Well, good morning. It's good to be together today as we are looking at our next chapters, a chapter on work and the chapter on self-control from our study book, A Father's Gift, for this month of December. Chapters are the numerical numbers 6 and 7. And I entitled this lesson Faithfulness, because faithfulness seems to cover both what we're called to in work, as well as what we're called to with respect to being stewards of our bodies entrusted to us from the Lord. So I was also thinking, this is December, isn't it? December is supposed to be fun and festive. And so, you know, I know it's not a big crowd, but I know we have some singers among us. And why don't we sing the first verse informally? Okay, if I'm singing by myself, that's okay. Oh, come all ye faithful. We're called to faithfulness, but the only way in which we can be faithful is when we come to the one born at Bethlehem. Okay, because only Jesus can make a difference in our work, in the way in which we become stewards of our bodies. So I think that is a theme that ties in to our lesson. It ties into the Christmas season. So those of us, we're all called to be faithful. So let's, Judy, you want to pitch us or start us?
Come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do come and we adore Christ the Lord. We rejoice in the mystery and glory of the incarnation of Christ coming among us in the flesh. We pray that we might be those who are faithful. We rejoice in the way in which Christ in his coming has brought a glorious transformation to work and to our own stewardship of our bodies. And we pray that in the labor of our hands, in the way in which we use our bodies, we might bring glory to your name, and that you might strengthen us, that we would extend our hands in service to you, to others, and use our bodies to serve others as well. In Christ's sake and for his glory, we pray. Amen. Well, it happened again today. Happened to be at a store early this morning, and someone said, I can't wait till the weekend. It's hump day. It's Wednesday. Many consider that hump day. Even as Christian people, we have allowed the world's attitude towards work to shape our own perspective. And I think as we consider this whole aspect of work, of labor, whether that's as mothers and perhaps as wives in the home primarily, or if it's in the home, in the context of the home, and also outside of the home, in both of those ways, we want to consider what the Bible, what God has to say. Let the Scriptures shape our understanding of work, which is not a four-letter word as we might hear from around us in terms of attitude towards work. You know, if we think about it, you know, we work because we've been made in God's image. And God is the one who is the original worker. We find in the opening chapters of the Bible, the creation, the description of him speaking and things coming to pass, of his creative activity, of his work, you know. And even though he did not need to rest on the seventh day, he himself rested, laying down a pattern of work and of rest for those who are created in his image. And so I think as we consider work, we need to go back to the beginning, back to what the Bible says, back to God as the example and pattern for us. So work is not so much a result of the fall. Even before the fall, Adam and Eve were tilling the garden. They were working. They were serving. God had a task for them to do. Adam was naming the animals. And I'm sure that was quite an endeavor. That was a long day or multiple days or weeks when you consider the vast array of creation and all of the animals that were duly named. And so work is good. Work is part of God's creation. It is part of His design for us, even before the fall. But we find with the fall that there is a corruption of our whole bodies, our whole mentality, and every facet of our endeavors, including the consequences of sin on our work. We find that in Genesis chapter 3, 17 to 19, in the description of the effects of the fall as it comes upon Adam, not only affects his relationship with his wife Eve, but it also, the ground itself has now been placed under judgment. There are now thorns and thistles with which he will have to struggle as he eats the plants of the field. And by the sweat of your face or your brow, you will eat bread. We read in Genesis 3, verse 18. And then in verse 19, it speaks of the continual struggle. And that from dust we are made and dust we shall return. And so work has been marred because of the corruption of sin. Work itself is good, but our attitude and approaches, our struggle with the endeavors, the labors that the Lord has called us to, is affected by sin. But part of the glory of the gospel of Christ is that He not only transforms our souls, but He transforms our lives, in which we have a new attitude and a new power with which to approach the labor of our hands, whatever we set our hands to, that we might labor and serve for His glory. We have a new ambition in life, and we have a new power, the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the book of Proverbs underscores, particularly it lists the rewards to those who are diligent in work. One of the striking verses to me about work from the book of Proverbs particularly is Proverbs 22, verse 29, which speaks of skilled worker. Let me just read that verse from Proverbs 22 in verse 29, the end of the chapter. Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. The focus I want to make is the relationship between skill and work. The book of Proverbs is a book about wisdom. And the word used for wisdom is the word in the Old Testament used for, related to the word for skill. And here he's saying, as you work wisely, as you work skillfully, we perhaps could say with excellence, as we work with excellence in whatever we do, there is great reward. You know, as I have read through our chapters from our study book and thought about all of the verses from the book of Proverbs on work, it's like wanting to get a nice sip of water or cider, we could say, at this Christmas season, and being hit with a fire hose, because there's so much there about work. And so one option may be to focus on one particular passage. And there's a passage in Proverbs that is a passage of contrast between the diligent worker and the lazy worker, between the ant and the sluggard. And, you know, perhaps even as a child, you may have been reminded of this verse, these verses from Proverbs 6. I can remember my own mother reminding me to go to the ant. And I was going to bring an ant colony that this little boy in our neighborhood has, but he had a problem with his ant colony. It doesn't exist. At present, it doesn't exist. But, you know, I mean, if you want to do a show and tell, at least you could do a tell about ant colonies. But I think this is very instructive for us. And maybe I'll just read these verses from Genesis 6. Yes.
I mean, this big. They went to Thailand last week. He was taking like one. This
right.
Big. That
yeah.
Was huge.
Yeah. I mean.
Right
back
and say, how big was
the hand? Yes. Well, yeah. Let me read these verses and let's. I'd like for us maybe for a few minutes to talk about these verses with respect to work and what the Proverbs, what the Scriptures teach us. And these verses are written. This is in that section of Proverbs of wisdom of a father to a son, but the setting and context has application in to everyone, to mothers and daughters, and even fathers and daughters, and women to women. Go to the ant, O sluggard. This is from Proverbs 6, verse 6. Consider her ways and be wise. Without any chief, officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Let's talk about it for a moment. What do we learn in this passage, first of all, about the diligent worker? And then we'll contrast that with the lazy worker. The diligent versus the lazy or the sluggard. Okay, let's talk about the faithful worker, first of all. Okay. Self-motivated, doesn't need what a supervisor, a ruler, you know, and just think about how the Gospels and how Christ, particularly as His Word is made known in the book of Ephesians and Colossians, and I've included some of the references there, talk about how that we work not just for like our boss, not for our supervisor, not just to appeal to the eye of that individual. But as Christians, we are self-motivated because our motivation is to please God, right? To work for Him. To work for God. And you know, let me insert here that there was a day in the history of our civilization, Western civilization, where being there was a distinct contrast between that which is sacred and that which would be secular. And sacred work was what something that was honorable. A monk, a priest, some of these endeavors, where what would be secular work, a postman, a housewife, unless she were a nun, that would be acceptable for women. And the Bible shatters that whole concept. And with the Reformation is the whole aspect of vocation, whether that's a vocation as a woman, as a mother in a home serving the Lord Jesus is seen as honorable, or whether that's as a woman working as a CPA or a lawyer or a doctor. And so the diligent worker is self-motivated who seeks to please God, and all work done for His glory is honorable work. I mean, I don't know about y'all. I'd be very satisfied if my, I'll just take a son for example. If a son were working faithfully as a sanitation worker in the city of Columbia for the glory of the Lord Jesus, then working at the highest office in a big city that is a high-paying job, if in doing it for self. And so, okay, let's go back to the ant for a minute. Okay, this aspect of being self-motivated. What else stands out to you?
Plans.
Okay, yeah, what about the plans? Right. Okay. Yes. Plans ahead. Forward looking. Provides for. Is thinking about not just the immediate moment and not thinking just about oneself either related to this aspect of plans. Okay. Well, anything else stand out to you considering the ant in terms of a diligent in the diligent way.
Energetic.
Okay.
To do what they're suited for. Well, the ant's never still.
Yeah. Yeah, you don't see them at rest, do you? they're constantly, you know, busy. This isn't I think it's Aesop's Fables, the tortoise and the hare. Where the tortoise, you know, had initially great energy, but then stopped and got distracted and all kinds of things. But
it was the hare.
I meant, I didn't mean that. Yeah, thank you. I meant the hare. I didn't mean the tortoise when I said that.
The tortoise slow but sure.
Yeah, slow and steady wins the race. Is that the little character motto at the end of that fable? But there's a spiritual aspect of being energetic, but also being diligent and faithful. Okay, and then the ant did that which was suited to its nature, and God has given us gifts. He has given us gifts that they may be utilized for His glory. He doesn't want us just sitting on the sidelines of life. But to be engaged, to be involved, to use the gifts entrusted to us for His honor and for His praise. Well, let's take a moment now and shift gears in terms of what Proverbs chapter 6 has to say about the one who is the sluggard, the one who is lazy. What do we learn from this passage of describing the sluggard to go to the ant about the sluggard?
It seems like to me that they're willing to be content with a little bit, like, you know, just what we in the north anyhow call resting on their laurels.
Yes.
You know, it's just
getting by, kind of just.
just.
Lackadaisical type of... Okay. Yeah. Okay. The easy route in life.
Shortcuts
mentality. Yeah. Okay. Anything else about the lazy worker?
Procrastinate.
Say that one more time.
Procrastinate.
Yes. You know, let's put it off. You know, we'll put it off till tomorrow, mañana. And then manana, we put it off to another manana. Okay. And I mean, and these are struggles, aren't they, at times? I mean, I just think of, I put in the notes, I think there are two different sections about homemakers and the challenges of being a homemaker. And I speak more by observation here in terms of what's required in terms of the self-discipline. And the self-motivation required and the planning that's involved to effectively serve well. In keeping with our verse, and we have verses, don't we? And maybe we'll take a little respite for a moment and focus on these verses as we consider our overall theme from the book of Proverbs for the year. Let's say it together from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. And then as we consider this section on work, there are several verses we could draw from, but I thought the one from Proverbs 31 of the wise woman, whether that's seen as an individual or a collection, still there's instruction for each of us and for women in particular. So from Proverbs 31, verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. And that fits right into what we're saying here. The wise woman, the Proverbs 31 woman, does not fit on this side of the board under the lazy worker, but instead is diligent in what she does. Other things standing out to you about the sluggard?
Doesn't even make the effort to learn what he needs to do. I don't know how to say that in less words, but the woman, well, the worker, diligent worker, is diligent.
Yeah, a lot of apathy, apathetic.
And learns what needs to be done, because you can't do it unless you learn what needs to be done.
Yes.
The sluggard doesn't even make the effort to.
In our society, it becomes very evident whether someone approaches their work with diligence or with a lazy get-by attitude. And just as you're out in the public, just observe. And of course, you know, there are things we don't know in terms of people's situations in life, and in terms of why they do what they do, perhaps as we're in a store or whatever. But it's very clear the attitude that people approach their work, and the way in which we approach our work, our labor. And all of us have work to do. You may be officially retired, you know, but as it's often said, the word retirement is not found in the scriptures. You know, if you are breathing, and some of our older members in our church, they get this. They are praying and praying for the church and for their family, even though physically they are extremely weak and declining. You know, I visited a very elderly man last week in our congregation, and he sleeps a lot, but when he's awake, on a visit, he said how much he loved the church and how he prays, thinks about people in the church, and he prays for them. You know, that man in his advanced years, in his 90s, he's laboring, he's working, he's using the gifts God's given him to be engaged in activity. And so all of us, even if we're retired, have an opportunity to serve. And I know many people who are retired say that since they've been retired, they're busier now than they've ever been in terms of their activity. And so that is very much the case. Yes.
Yes. It's really idle. And I have to share this story with you because I just love it. My niece used to work in a business with cubicles here. And she said there was one person who came in every day and they'd start at the back cubicle and go into cubicle and sit down and start talking to somebody who was working about what was on TV. Did you see the game? Whatever. And then he'd say, okay, well, I'll see you later. He'd get up and move to the next cubicle and sit down. He did the same thing.
You know, and she would hear him coming down the beach. You know, and she, but he, that's how he spent
right.
his morning. And it seemed like he was very busy, but he wasn't doing anything. And I think that sometimes we have to be careful. We can be busy but not productive. You know, you want to be the diligent worker is a productive worker.
Exactly.
And the sluggard is not productive at all.
And I said they're burning other people
to work. Exactly.
Was it in there? Another one where they said that busy was being under Satan's yoke. Was that in here? Busy?
Oh, I know.
It may have been Kevin DeYoung.
Busy under Satan's yoke.
Yeah, just appearing
busy.
And that's what we call a waste of time.
Right. We're not to, you know, our work is significant and we need to focus and prioritize, which is part of, you know, what's important for me. What would the Lord have me to do with the time that He's given me or with this particular calling on my life? And the gospel makes all the difference. Hear what Paul says in Ephesians 6. He says, bond servants, and that could be anyone who is, that's a willing servant, an indentured servant. Bond servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. And so that's to be the attitude of the Christian. And only the gospel of the Lord Jesus is what enables us to be focused and diligent, to be delivered from being the sluggard to being the diligent worker. You know, only God is the one who can take the sluggard and make him into the diligent ant, you know. And if and he does that. And I think each of us may know of some people, perhaps, and they're at one point in their life, they could be on this side of the column under the sluggard, the lazy worker. Maybe you yourself once were there, and by the grace and power of God, He changes us and He gives us a new motivation, a new desire and a new strength to be diligent. What we need to do is what Proverbs chapter 16 reminds us in verse 3. Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. You know, whatever we're doing, we're to commit it to the Lord. We're to have that vertical perspective on our work. Committing it to God, being diligent, faithfully serving the Lord. And this is a verse that speaks of some promise to us as well. You may, as you consider the sluggard, you may want to consider the verses from Proverbs chapter 26, 13 to 16. The sluggard says, "There is a lion in the road." This is making excuses. There's a lion in the streets, so he's not able to work. As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. So there's excuse, there's apathy, there's pride, thinking that he's wiser in his own eyes than even seven other wise, skillful, sensible people. So there are many, many passages. Another one related to the sluggard is from Proverbs 24, verses 29 to 34. I passed by a field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with needles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. And so here I think it may be helpful to focus perhaps in the Proverbs 6 passage, because there's this contrast in the limited time that you have. But the main calling is for us to be faithful. Faithful in God's calling in our lives, and faithful with the labor of our hands, that we might diligently serve to the Lord's glory. How about thoughts on this before we transition to the next chapter? Yes.
But the other's just so hopeful that it gives you the peace that surpasses all understanding. And it just, you know, it's just totally opposite. But we know, I mean, all of us have lazy days or when we're not up to par. And we know it.
And, you know, and in the pattern of the scripture is working and resting. The Bible's not opposed to our resting. And He's given us one day especially to be a day where we draw aside from work and be reminded of the true ultimate priorities in life that shape and empower the rest of our week as we work. And so, you know, in a day in a society in which that is marked by a weekend mentality, that work is bad, and what's really important is the weekend and living for myself. Christian workers who are diligent stand in a sharp contrast. You could go into a work office, and it wouldn't take long to detect those who have been changed by the gospel of Christ. I'm not saying that all non-Christians are non-diligent workers. But the overall pattern, Christ makes a difference. And when we labor for Him, it shows.
David, I think it does well to point out that it's not just that we work, or just that we rest, or just that we're slothers or whatever. But if we're faithful in our work, and we keep it as work, and still make time for the other things, our families and the other things that are priorities, make all of it a priority, not just one thing, because then you get the workaholic mentality. Yeah.
Absolutely. Ultimately, we are called to work, but work can become an idol, and it can become an excuse to not deal with other issues in our lives. A lot more comfortable to go and do things in this setting than in other settings in our lives. And there's biblical balance that you're bringing out, which is very true.
Motivation to who you're working for. Are you working for God or for your boss? And are you tramping on your fellow workers? Or are you seeking to serve, you know, serve the organization? Are you out there to get the glory for yourself?
Right. Yeah.
And we're in a society where there's an entitlement, where I'm entitled, you owe me, so I don't have to work. Mm-hmm. And that gets, a friend was real upset because she had a friend that was going on the mission field and they wanted to get food stamps now before going on the mission field. And my friend said, that is being a poor example of a Christ-like life. Mm-hmm. And this friend didn't see it. But as a Christian, we need to work.
Right.
And be an example of Christ in all that we do, not to have this entitlement, you owe me because I'm going on the mission field. But, I mean, she was destroyed with this confrontation, but I think we have the examples.
Yes.
Well, how we work is part of our witness.
Right.
You know, if you are known as a Christian in the office, yet you are not giving your best, It's a direct reflection on your witness, because non-Christians don't need much to discount your witness. You know, they just need that that one job that you did poorly.
Okay.
I read something recently about how God could have performed and made creation happen just like that in an instant. But he did it stage by stage, and he took time to see it is good. He sort of enjoyed each phase as he was going, and it sort of dovetails to what you were saying. And I know it makes me feel better once I've gotten something checked off on my list. But if I sit back and think, whew, you got that done, and to enjoy it, and just to say, all right, there's pleasure in getting that done, too.
Exactly, and that's part of the Genesis picture, that work is not a drudgery. it's hard because of the effects of sin, but there is great joy and satisfaction too.
And Ken gave that example in the book about teaching his little boys at the yard service.
Right.
To stop and look at, you've done a good job.
Yes. Exactly.
Stop and look at
it. Right.
Maybe you cooked a good meal, or maybe you've done something, cleaned out a closet or something.
Yeah.
You can.
Sure. Enjoy the fruit of your labor, not just financially, but the satisfaction.
I had another thought, too, about the being energetic and being the sluggard. I think as people age, that is something to think about, because I think it is easier as you get older to become less energetic and focused, just because your energy is not there as much. And your example about the elderly man lying in bed praying, but that's what he could do, as opposed to, I don't know, I guess we've all had relatives, unfortunately, that as they got older, it was, oh, I don't know why the Lord has kept me here. I can't do this. I can't do that. And, I mean, I had an aunt like that I loved, and there was no way you could cheer her up. And I learned, okay, being a cheerleader is not the answer, But, I mean, Lord, protect us from getting in that kind of attitude as we get older. But to know that if our work is to pray, if it's just a short time during the day, but to not have the attitude that we're no good and God has kept us here for nothing. I mean, that's
right.
And that's a normal thing that comes along with age sometimes. Mm-hmm. And we want to watch out for that.
You know, another thing, too, I was thinking about it. The sluggard wants everything without having to do anything. And a perfect example, and the one of the Proverbs says, he who... I don't know, if you get rich or prosperous fast, you end up in ruin or something like that. But that's what's happening to the lottery people. They
right.
Millions.
Easy come, easy go.
They didn't have to work for it. They don't have to do anything. And it is destroying their lives.
Yeah, yeah.
So.
I thought he brought out the daydreamer, too, who looks and even knows the things that they should be doing, or recognizes that work, they can talk about it, but it's not implemented.
They never do anything.
They're dreaming about the work that they're doing, but
virtual.
Right.
Yeah.
That's good.
Get your computer program for that.
So we're called to faithfulness in our work. God's the one who's created work. But God has also created our bodies in His, we've been created in His image, and we've been given bodies that we might be able to work and to serve Him and to serve others for His honor and for His glory. And just as the fall corrupted our work, the corruption in us affected our work after the fall. So, the fall has affected our own bodies. Adam, our first parents, were tempted by the fruit of the tree that was forbidden. And the enemy would have them focus on what was forbidden instead of the lush provision in the garden. Think of the beauty of the Garden of Eden and the marvelous kindness and goodness of God and providing everything for them. But this was something that appealed to the eyes and to the tongue, to some of their senses. And as they ate of it, their bodies became affected. Eventually, it led to physical death. But we find that with the work of Christ, that there is also a glorious transformation. He gives us power now, that we do not have to be controlled by our desires, our bodily desires and appetites, but instead that we might be under the reign and control of His own Spirit, and that we might enjoy His gifts, whether that be drink or food or exercise or what we spoke about last week in the context of marriage, marital intimacy, that we might enjoy the good gifts that the Lord gives us without being enslaved or addicted or making idols out of the gifts that God has given us. And the Christian approach is very different than the approach of our general society that has made idols out of the gifts, the good things that God has given, and neglected God Himself. And so the power of the gospel is that we begin to have a new perspective on these gifts of God, upon drink, upon food, upon exercise and recreation and enjoyment in life, and that all of these are now to be enjoyed under the Lordship of Christ. You know, a day is coming in which our lowly bodies, Paul says in Philippians, will be gloriously changed and transformed. In the new heavens and new earth, we will be made completely new. We've been made new, and we're being renewed and made new. And that's even affecting our bodies now. But a day is coming. There's a great destiny for those who know Christ. And so, in light of that eternal destiny, we are now seek to be diligent and faithful stewards of what the Lord has entrusted to us. Paul makes this very clear. And I mention a couple of passages from Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. I'll read the one from 1 Corinthians 3. Actually, I'm going to read the 16 and 17 passage. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. That's the 1 Corinthians 3, actually. 1 Corinthians 6, it's actually 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. There's a glorious power to having an understanding that my body is now where God dwells by His Holy Spirit. And I am the Lord's, mind, soul, and body. I am His by His work of creation. He is my owner. My body is His by creation and by redemption. And so I now want to glorify God with how I steward my body. And I want to be under the control of Christ's Spirit and to exercise, as our chapter's entitled, self-control. And so I'm able to enjoy the good gifts of life because my identity is now in Christ. my ultimate meaning and purpose is found in God rather than in the gifts He gives. So my satisfaction is not in the drink I drink or the food I eat or the exercise or recreation that I enjoy, but my ultimate satisfaction is in God. And then I can really enjoy what I eat and drink, and I can eat and drink for God's glory as opposed to being enslaved to these gifts. We live in a society that's very much enslaved and caught up with addiction. And as Christian people, we too can struggle with these things. But the more I think we understand what God has done in the gospel, that He is at work redeeming my body, our bodies as living temples, that our bodies may glorify Him, that we might enjoy the good gifts. December is not the best month to be talking about this chapter on self-control. Here I'm thinking, I was thinking about this before the ladies' coffee, tea yesterday, and thinking about this month of December and me having to teach on this to a bunch of excellent godly Christian women and marvelous cooks who are serving and helping. And, you know, the scripture, these are gifts from God that we are to enjoy. But to really enjoy them, we don't want to idolize them. We want to find our satisfaction in the Lord. And when our satisfaction is in the Lord, we can enjoy them in the proper way, with proper self-control or control under the Holy Spirit. I'll let you ladies may have some thoughts on this chapter and on this topic. Thought I'd pause here for a second and give it some time. And you know, the verse related to self-control on the front cover of our notes is from Proverbs 25, verse 20. I'm gonna have to do a confirmation on that. There, it's from Proverbs chapter 25, and if someone comes to that first, 28. So eliminate the 6. There should be Proverbs 25:28. Let's say it together. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. You can replace the word man with child, woman, boy, girl, a person who doesn't have self-control is being set up for trouble and difficulty in life. Just like a city that doesn't have walls could easily be taken captive. And so if we are not under the control ultimately of the Lord and of the Holy Spirit, and I'm not opposed to the word self-control. The Bible speaks of that. However, the only way, it isn't ourselves, it's ultimately the presence and power of God and the working of God's Spirit. It isn't a pull yourself up by the bootstrap mentality, though we do have effort to make in this endeavor. So it's being led of the Spirit, being under the control of God's Spirit.
The good things of life, it's that you have this hole inside of you that only Christ can fill, and you're taking in,
yes,
whether it's food or it's alcohol or it's sex or whatever it is, you're trying to fill that void up that only God can.
Right.
So it's not that you can't enjoy going to the Christmas coffee or whatever, it's when you think you need to just constantly to get some kind of satisfaction.
And there is a power from God as we do find our satisfaction and delight in Him. That is a powerful thing that can give us the freedom that is needed from these endeavors to try to find satisfaction through other means. And His peace and satisfaction is so much better. You know, the things of this world, food and drink and other things, do not ultimately satisfy. I think Ken Wingate refers to the law of diminishing returns. He doesn't, I think, use that terminology for it, but that type of teaching in which the more, let's just take, we'll take food. You know, the more you eat, the more you want, the less satisfying it is. But yeah, then you feel terrible and you eat more, of course.
It's not only food and drink, but it can be shopaholics.
Absolutely.
Always hoarding. Not anything that they need.
Right.
But just this activity of gathering
right.
all the time. Or running from place to place. Mm-hmm. And to always be in the midst of something exciting going on.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I think at Christmas, too, particularly, you can compare with different things, and there's standards out there and all that that you can get caught up in.
That's true.
And this needs to be this way, or you need to do that, or the latest, or I don't know.
You know, in Galatians 5, when it lists the fruit of the Spirit, and of course self-control is one of them listed, and he goes on to say, against those things, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, against those things there is no law. In other words, as we learn to yield to the Spirit's goodness and kindness and self-control, and he says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Kind of goes along with self-control now. I fall, I wouldn't even begin to tell you where in those. I don't mean I can do that. I'm just thinking that's.
But
that
it's
might
really
be a
not
good cross-reference.
Self-control, because we can't do it ourselves.
Right.
Yeah, it's only right. When we relinquish it to Him.
Yep.
And the Holy Spirit takes over. So we really need to rename it. It's the Holy Spirit's control.
Well, and the fruit of the Spirit.
Sure. And yet we do have, we are engaged. It isn't merely a let go and let God, where God, you know, it is the Holy Spirit, but it is the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. And we also have to show, we have to yield our members to the Holy Spirit and being to use our body in a right and appropriate way too. So, yeah. Other thoughts on this, you know.
We can pray for help here, can't we? I mean,
yes.
Holy Spirit, I'm struggling with sluggardness or
absolutely
this or with my self-control and eating or whatever. And would you work in me that, make me willing? Cortin Boom used to say, that we could pray that He would make us willing to be made willing.
Mm-hmm. Right.
To do what He asks. And that helps me. Because if I'm getting my own strength, I fail.
And I think, you know, as you teach this, you need wisdom. December is a busy month. Most people are pretty busy right now, and this whole aspect of work. Work also married with rest may merit some attention in the scriptures. This aspect of self-control under the Holy Spirit, you know, perhaps you may want to consider just this concept of Christ's ownership of me. I'm not my own. My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and I want to be a faithful steward, that I might be able to serve the Lord and others to the best of my ability. The Lord will give you wisdom as you think about the women in your particular circle, but certainly we'll be praying for you. I've heard from some of the women who are in circles how much they've enjoyed your teaching, have, I think, found this to be some very helpful discussion and topics relevant to their lives. So why don't we, as we conclude our time, give thanks to the Lord and pray for His grace and His help. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice in You this day. We praise You as our glorious Creator. We marvel at how You have brought this world into being, how that You labored and worked, and You, the all-powerful God, also rested. We pray for wisdom as we use the effort and energy that You have given us, the labor of our hands. We pray that we might work and serve well, that we might seek to honor You, to worship You, to serve You with the way in which we approach our use of time and energy and effort, Lord, the particular calling and vocations where You have placed us in the home and in school and in places of work, Lord, that we might be faithful to You there. We rejoice that You are the one who has given us bodies to house our souls, that we might serve You well. We pray for help, that we might be balanced, that we might be under the leading, the power, the control of Your Holy Spirit. We pray that more and more the fruit of the Holy Spirit shown in control under Your powerful guidance in these areas related to the gifts that You have given us, Lord, that our satisfaction, our delight might be in You, and that we might be able to enjoy and use the gifts of food and recreation, of drink, of all that we have experienced out of Your kind hand, that we would use it in a way that is satisfying to us and brings glory to You. Deliver us from cravings and addictions to things that are unhelpful for us, and that we might be devoted to You and find the joy of the good gifts that You have given us. I thank You for these women. Thank You for the circles that they serve and teach, and pray for Your hand of blessing upon them. We give You thanks and praise. In Christ's glorious name, amen.